Good morning. Hey, today we are wrapping up Insurmountable, the sermon series on the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. What an amazing, practical, relevant, cut to the core of your being teaching that only Jesus could have given, because only Jesus is the Son of God, and only Jesus had the audacity to make the claims that he made. And people can say it's exclusive, but if Jesus is who he claims to be, the only begotten Son of the Father, and the New Testament is explicitly clear on that, then it only makes sense to only follow him. So, as he concludes, he lays some real wisdom on us. There are two non-negotiables. You are building a house. You can call it a life, you can call it a soul, you can call it your character, but you are building. You cannot just abdicate that responsibility. You are. And the second one is that storms will come. Many of us would like to think, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus now. He'll protect me from all storms. That is not necessarily true. In all likelihood, all of us face storms. The only variable, the only question is, what kind of foundation are you building on? Are you building on your own foundation? Oh, you might be like, oh, I've got a lot of followers on social media and whatever. I got some likes, I've got this. Whatever your foundation might be, it's not going to cut it for eternity if it was born in on this planet. But if you are building on the rock-solid foundation of God's eternal truth, his word, the same word that spoke the universe into existence, you will do well when the storms come. Ultimately, Jesus never talked about being a Christian. That's kind of the terminology we use. Oh, are you a Christian? And oh, are you going to heaven? And while Jesus answers those questions, that was not his focus. His focus was much more on two words, follow me. And so that's really what we're going to look at today. Am I a disciple? I mean, we can say we are, but are we a disciple? And are we people that are interested in obeying Jesus? And obey gets kind of a negative rap, but we're going to look at that. But the reality that Jesus says, hey, you can listen to these words of mine, this teaching, or not. It is audacious for him to make that claim. Unless, of course, he is the one and only Son of God, which we believe he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would inspire us today, speak to us, communicate with us, change us, transform us, renew us, and help us to truly follow Jesus and all that that means on a daily basis. We pray it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen. I want to give a big shout out, not just for today, but for this whole series, which was inspired by John Ortberg and his book entitled, yep, you guessed it, Insurmountable, which I think you can get the audiobook, but an actual physical copy of it, for whatever reason, I don't think it's available, at least not yet. We're going to pick up with Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, 24 reads as follows. Anyone who listens to my teaching, and I want you to catch that Jesus is like, doesn't say the word of God. He doesn't say Moses. And he's already said, well, you heard Moses said this, but I say this. That was radical in the first century in Israel. That Jesus is, he's not putting himself on the same level with Moses. He's putting himself above Moses. But of course, what Moses said, he got from Jesus, but that was hard for them to wrap their hearts and minds around. So anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching, and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand, when the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, many of the people were asleep and found it all very boring. Oh no! When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. I began this teaching by giving a shout out to John Ortberg. That's what you're supposed to do when you're quoting and you're getting information from somebody else. Jesus didn't do any of that because he didn't do any of that. It was his own information. coming straight from the heart of God, coming from heaven. This authority that Jesus spoke with, my teaching, the words of mine, it was audacity, pure and simple audacity. So 2,000 years ago, in a remote part of the world, an obscure carpenter turned rabbi walked on the shore of a lake, maybe on a lovely day, and he sees two fishermen, very ordinary men named Peter and Andrew. He said to them, "Follow me." And they left their nets and they followed him. And then he sees two more fishermen, James and John. They're also brothers. He gave them this same cryptic invitation, two words, "Follow me." And they left their boats and followed him. Later, one day, he came to a tax collector, which was a despised profession, to a man named Levi. And he said to him the same words, "Follow me." Levi got up and left his booth. He used to make a lot of money, not so much anymore. He left his profession, his whole way of life. What Jesus is inviting, it's the grand invitation. Now, some people view it as the great sacrifice. Others recognize it for what it is, an amazing invitation. We'll come back to that. And so he's still giving this grand invitation to people like you and people like me. Follow me. Yeah, but okay. I guess love it. Yeah, but where are you going, Jesus? And he's like, "Follow me." Yeah, but I understand that part. And it's like anytime we're trying to explain anything to Jesus, he more than understands. I love what it says in John's gospel, the very first chapter. Andrew, who later would get the full "follow me" thing from Jesus along with his brother Peter along the Sea of Galilee, earlier had gone to hear John the Baptist, and Andrew was really into John the Baptist. And so after two of John's disciples, one of them was Andrew, heard when John the Baptist said, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so this is in John chapter 1, verses 35 and following. So Jesus looked around and saw them following him, and he goes, "What do you want?" Can you imagine Jesus just, you're kind of curious, "What do you want?" And I don't think they knew what to say. So they just said, "Rabbi, where are you staying? Are you staying at the Motel 6?" I don't think they knew what to say. I love what Jesus says, "Come and see." Come and see. Now, I don't have time to break down this whole passage. It's so interesting. But Jesus would say the same thing to you today when he says, "Follow me," and you're kind of like, "Well, where are you staying? What are you doing? What does this mean for me?" And you know what Jesus would say to you today? "Come and see. Come and find out." You know, it's really kind of hitting me that it was 50 years ago that I began this journey with Jesus. And in a way, Jesus was asking me, "Well, what do you want?" And I was kind of like, "I want to find out more about you." And he was kind of like, "Well, come and see. Come in and check this thing out." So it's open-ended. Follow me. It's very open-ended. But it's an everyday thing. What if in 1976, Jesus had said to me, "There's this church. It's on 55th Street at the corner of Wilmette. It's actually Westmont Baptist. I want you to be the pastor there." I would have been, What are you talking about? I'm a Catholic, Baptist, I don't know anything about that. But somehow when I started following Jesus, then the whole ministry thing started coming around, and instead of being an actor, I got to be a preacher, which I get to talk about the best being in the universe all the time. You know, like you think about it, if you're an actor, sometimes it's kind of like, "Oh, I don't want to play this role." Or maybe it'd be fun to be something that you're not, which I get, that's kind of fun. But this, you get to talk about Jesus. It's just the best. So I want to highlight some people who've said yes to following Jesus. And they're all three different ages. Heidi's niece, and she's my niece too. It's Heidi's sister's daughter. I'm going to leave her name out, but she's serving in the Middle East, and we got behind her coming up on a year ago. We went out to, I think it was Panera, to hear that she felt that God was calling her. And this is not like the person who's always just like, "Want to go on a mission trip." No, that was exactly not her. And her parents were like, "Whoa, wait a minute, you want to go to the Middle East, to a Muslim country?" And she's like, "Well, I feel like God's calling me to that for a year." Well, the year is going to wrap up pretty soon, but now we're getting word that Well, she wants to go for a second year. Folks, that's just a Jesus thing. It's a unique call that God has given to this young lady. And she asks you, the only thing I'm going to say, I'm not going to say the country, I'm not going to say her name, but I believe this is a changed name. She asks you to pray for a young lady by the name of Rain, and that God is stirring a real interest in this young lady's life. And then just this couple weeks ago, I had a chance for the first time on FaceTime to connect with a missionary. I'm going to leave his name out too, because he serves in a part of India where it's illegal to do what he does. As a matter of fact, I could pull it up, but if he were to convert a child, he could go to prison for 20 years. If he were to convert, there's all these different levels of things that he does. And as I talked with him on FaceTime, I realized, I'm like, dude, for living in a place where it's illegal to do everything that you're doing, you got a big smile on your face. The guy just has the joy of the Lord. He's probably around 45 years old. Our niece is probably somewhere right around, you know, early 20s. You get what I'm saying here. People, different parts of the world doing different things, but they said, yes, oh, follow you, Jesus. I don't think people expected for the one guy, stay here, risk your life. For somebody else, go far away and do things that are frowned upon there, but you're obeying the gospel. And then I've got my friend Jim Smolik and his wife Rita. They're down in Kentucky. And they were right here in Downers Grove. They went to the same church I did, St. Mary of Gostin. And then they started getting serious about Jesus. And, well, I'll just say that Jim is a little older than I am. And if you go to the church here, you could get one of the newsletters of amazing story about a young lady's life that was touched. And just, he always has something handwritten on her. Thank you, Paul. I'm blessed by our relationship. Yeah, well, it's mutual, buddy. And he's, you know, he's a few years ahead of me. And that inspires me. But all three of them are doing very different things. But you know what? They're all following Jesus. For some, it took them far away. For some, it kept them in their hometown. For others, it took them to that really bizarre place called Kentucky. Okay. Yeah, I think I've made my point. But then, you know, some people, when Jesus says, follow me, they say no. Oh, that's the next series we're going to do. The acquitted quitter, John Mark. We'll get more into his story. But there are definitely two instances of where he really wasn't faithful in following Jesus. I think there's a third. But in the end, it's a good story. So we'll talk about him. And I just think a lot of us are going to identify a lot with some of the ambiguity because, yeah, I think that's the story of John Mark. So the Sermon on the Mount, little drum roll here. Will you become Jesus' disciple? No one can answer that question for you. It's up to you. You get to decide what you want to do with your life. Are you going to build on the sand? Are you going to build on the rock? So many people think that the job of the church is to make Christians. And they think that Christians are people who hold certain beliefs, particularly certain beliefs about Jesus. And as long as they affirm the right beliefs or trust in those beliefs in the right way, they get to be forgiven and they have to be allowed into heaven when they die. And that's the difference between being a Christian and not being a Christian. But Jesus really talked about being a disciple. Do I actually intend to do everything that this man Jesus said to do? Do I intend to follow him? Do I actually intend to do that? How about with like my finances? How about with my sexuality? How about with my time? Well, no, preacher. No, that's okay. Take it easy here. I'm a Christian. Jesus never said, become a Christian. The word Christian is mentioned in the New Covenant three times. And it's cool. It means like a little Christ. And Christ means anointed one. And so I kind of like it in that context. But 269 times the New Covenant talks about being a disciple. Being a disciple is intentional. It's very intentional. So are you learning a new language? French? If you are, I'm sure you're doing it intentionally. You're probably taking some kind of lessons. Are you trying to become a better pickleball player? You can watch videos or you can get out there and play and start using some of the different techniques. How about brain surgery? Are you studying to be a brain surgeon? Are you learning to do that? Well, can you imagine if you said to some friend of yours, are you learning to be a brain surgeon? And they said to you, well, as far as I know, I'm really not sure. Let me think about it. Yeah, no, maybe. You either are or you aren't, right? So how can we be like, are we following Jesus? But I think some people can answer that way. Well, yeah, I'm a believer, but I'm really not sure. It's kind of a gray area. Now, I didn't say a good disciple, but a disciple. A disciple is somebody who has decided to follow. Well, that'd be Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew. But I love what Ortberg says. The reality is that not all of them were necessarily good disciples all the time. As a matter of fact, sometimes they were pretty bad disciples, but they were still disciples, not just believers, because they weren't at home. They were out there making mistakes in the real world. And oh, you know, that's really kind of how we grow, isn't it? Well, what are some of the things that Jesus said to the disciples when they weren't being the best disciples? Could you not stay awake and pray with me 1 hour? It's implied. No, they couldn't. They fell asleep multiple times. What are you arguing about? Oh, who is the greatest? Very interesting. Will you deny me 3 times? How about, get thee behind me, Satan? Wouldn't you just loathe that if Jesus were to say that to you? How long must I put up with you? Yeah, sometimes Jesus was like, okay. You know, one of my favorite things that I kind of picked up on this season, this Lenten season that we've come through, was the fact that Jesus sighed. Multiple times it said that he sighed. What is sighing? It's exasperation without a word. Yeah, sometimes when the disciples weren't being good disciples, Jesus was exasperated. And how about this one? I've been with you so long and you do not know who I am. It was not always easy. It was not always good. But I hope that that is an encouragement to you, because it's a learning process. And to get there, sometimes you got to make mistakes. So I think I'm a pretty good reader now. Ortberg talks about it, that, you know, growing up, if people of a certain age, we had reading groups. We went and we sat in the little chairs up in front, and, you know, they would have the Eagles. The Eagles would come up and they would read, and then the Cardinals would come, and then the Buzzards. And, you know, you didn't go home and tell mom, hey, in reading today, they called me a buzzard. No, that's not what you want to be. But, you know, I'll tell you something. I read a ton. I'm still not a fast reader, but in some cases, I'm learning to read faster. What's my point? You can go from being a bad reader to a good reader, and you can go from being a bad disciple to a good disciple. But first, you got to become a disciple. It's a lifetime of learning, of doing. Jesus said it in different ways, but he said, and you will be blessed if you do these things, not if you memorize them and think about them. So will I actually do what Jesus says? So obedience kind of has this negative connotation, right? It's like for dogs, obedience school. So apparently John and Nancy Ortberg were checking out some kind of obedience school that apparently was very effective with dogs. And Nancy asked, do they have one of these for husbands? I'm not sure that went over real well with John, but he put it in the book. So obedience, being a conformist, being compliant. You know, I just mentioned those 3 missionaries, right? Like 20-something, 40-something, older than me something. And what they're doing is very, very different. It's a different path. Following Jesus and obeying him and living by the Spirit and walking in love, all of those Christianese expressions require creativity, imagination, initiative, boldness. They also require humility. The humility that says, I've got a lot to learn. And I like to say it. I feel like I'm learning more now, just for a number of reasons. I like to watch Jeopardy. The Tournament of Champions, I think they make the clues harder. I don't do that well there. I love when they're just like New Testament names. I'm just like, yes, I could cruise through those. When I've played some form of Jeopardy on a computer against my brother, oh my goodness, like we just can't ring in quick enough if it's a Bible category, because that we're going to know. But there is a few other things. 14th century literature, maybe not so much. But there's this guy on there now. His name escapes me, but I think he has won 26 times in a row. And I noticed an example of humility, because the host of Jeopardy is not Alex Trebek, and I don't know how Johnny doesn't always say that, because I still wait for it. But it's Ken Jennings. And Ken Jennings is one of the great champions of all time. Technically, I don't know that he won the most money, but what he's saying to this new guy that's won 24 times in a row, or 26 in a row, he's like, you are now fifth, you know? What? And he says some nice things about the people that are ahead, and that he's got a chance to catch this person and that person. But what he doesn't say is, but you'll never catch me because I won 74 days in a row. 74 days in a row. I just love the fact that Ken Jennings knows exactly who won the most times. But I had to Google it to find it out, because he's the kind of person that wouldn't say it. Humility. Walking with Jesus should keep us humble because of who we're walking with. But this whole idea of Jesus, I mean, that he would actually say to you or to me, and it's not just preachers. That's the only weakness with that point I'm making about those three missionaries I mentioned. But they're diverse in so many different ways. But you don't have to be a missionary to be doing exactly what God wants you to do. But the invitation to follow Jesus, he is the most magnificent human being who's ever lived. And it is the greatest opportunity for any human being who has ever come along to become a friend of Jesus, to stand with him, and to be a part of what he is doing on planet Earth. I mean, nothing could be greater. That is what you are invited to. So at the end of this greatest talk that's ever been given, Jesus pushes for a decision. You decide. You're going to go the narrow route and follow and obey me, or you're going to go the broad route, which is anything else. Now again, it doesn't mean you have to be a missionary. It doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. Actually, really, the three people that I mentioned are not pastors. And in different ways, you might not even recognize them as being missionaries. But are you going to do that? And so let's take a look at something else from the Sermon on the Mount. There's a couple of verses that we didn't cover, but I suppose in the weeks to come, I might just slide a verse or two in. But check this out in Mark or Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious as wolves. So in case you ever heard of a wolf in sheep's clothing. Yep, it came from Jesus. Verse 16, you can identify them by their fruit. So let's not think so much right now about false prophets, but how about just people, real people and fake people? You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? It's implied. No, you cannot. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. He goes on to say, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter. Very interesting. So here's the deal. We will either become, or we are becoming, a good tree that flows with inner goodness. The ceaseless flow of thoughts, feelings, intentions, and desires that become words, actions, and generosity. And we'll make other people say, what a good God he must be to think up somebody like that. I've met people like that. It's like, and the three people I just mentioned and the things that I see them doing. Just an example. There's also housewives and lay people. But either we will become the good tree or we will rot with ego. self, pride, pettiness, greed, bitterness, and anger. We decide what kind of tree we are ultimately going to be. I don't know how that strikes you, but I'm inspired by that, because if I let God produce the fruit of His Spirit in my life, it's going to be a good thing. And I sense when it's happening, and I sense when I'm getting in the way of it. So imagine you applied and you got accepted to the greatest company in the world, and you report to the CEO. I'm going to share a few things I picked up from John Ortberg with these illustrations. And I think they show kind of how a lot of Americans think about faith. And I think he's really onto something here. So the CEO, he's not just a brilliant leader and a creative wizard. He's deeply invested in your personal development. He says, I want you to work on this project, develop this competence, build this team, and care for this client so you can become a great contributor. And you say, no, I don't intend to do what you tell me to do. What? I want to be on staff. I want to get a paycheck. I want to have an office. I want to receive benefits, but I want to do what I want to do. How long do you think you would last? Imagine you got selected to be the part of the greatest team in history. The coach is not just a strategic genius, but he's also a very inspirational figure. He is deeply committed to you excelling. He says, I want you to do these drills. Watch these tapes. Study this playbook. Practice these exercises. Serve the team. But you say, no, 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 no. I want to be on the roster. Oh, yeah. I want to wear a championship ring. I want to have the uniform. I want to get endorsements. I want the banner to belong to me, but I don't intend to do what you tell me to do. How long do you think that person would last on the team? In the eyes of Jesus, do you think there's any good reason not to do the things that He tells us to do? Can you imagine trying to explain this stuff to Jesus? So I've been teaching for a while. I student taught in 1982 at Downers North, 1981 at Downers North High School. And very early on, I had a certain wisdom and discernment. Not that I was the best student teacher or anything doing American history, but sometimes students didn't do their homework and they would have an excuse. And I came up with a line. I don't know where I came up with it, but I was very pleased with it. When they would give me their excuse, I would say, that is an excellent excuse for not doing your homework, but it's a very poor reason. In other words, I was complimenting them for their creativity, but I was saying, you should have done it anyway. Now, if there was something that was really tragic that had happened, that would be another story. But I think that that's kind of how it is with Jesus. Oh, our excuses might sound really good to us, and others might be impressed with them. But I think to Jesus, it would be a poor reason. So what I said at the very beginning, everyone is building a house. Substitute soul, character. You are building an eternal soul, and you are developing character. Badly, beautifully, accidentally, intentionally, by God's grace or on your own, everyone is building. The question is, what are we building on and how are we building? Some of us would just say, well, actually, I've selected neutral because I'm not sure what I believe about eternity or about the human soul. There is no neutral. The reality, too, is that everyone faces a storm. The Ortbergs said that at one point they lived in the Chicago area, and the weather here was very unpredictable, so they moved to California, where the weather is definitely better. But you can go for storm or weather avoidance. But the people that moved to California, there's these things called earthquakes and forest fires and wildfires. And yeah, here's the deal. We do not control the storm. The fallacy is, I follow Jesus, so no storms will befall me. That is a false narrative. Jesus says it very clearly, that one way or another, the storm is coming. Now, in Scripture, in more than one place, it indicates that a storm is a form of God's judgment or evaluation. Sometimes we think of judgment as always being negative, but it isn't necessarily. In the case of Noah, yeah, it was a storm. It was the first storm. It was the first time that it rained. And that brought God's judgment and evaluation in a very sobering way. But also, the encouraging thing is that God isn't going to leave the world messed up. In the end, it's all going to be straightened out, which means there's going to be a judgment and there's going to be an evaluation. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 9:27, it says, "It is appointed unto men to die once, and then comes the judgment by God." So our lives will be evaluated. Also, we die once. If you're ever wondering, what does the Bible teach about reincarnation? Bingo, Hebrews 9:27. There is no way you can reconcile reincarnation with the Christian belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And especially when Hebrews goes out of its way to say, you will die once. You're not going to die multiple times. So, Ortberg talks about half measures. Wisdom teaches us that half measures. There's another expression that begins with half, but I'm not going to use that one. But yeah, half measures. Wisdom tells us that half measures don't even get us halfway. They just, in the end, they really don't cut it. So what are half measures? Well, I surrender to God when I feel like it. I have a little devotion to God. I do have some generosity when I feel like it. And I'd like a little help from God when I need it, but I'd also kind of like a little space, if you know what I'm saying, from God when I want it. But you can't really build half a house. You can't live in half a house. So speaking of half a house, I remember years ago coming home from a mission trip, I think it was Mexico, back to missions outreach boot camp, and it was reunion camp. So all the teams, 300 people are coming back there. We got back a little bit earlier, there'd been a microburst, and it had blown the top off the outhouse. And we had like three-seater outhouses. Yeah, don't even ask me. But it had blown it apart, and we got it almost all the way back together, except it was missing one wall on the right side. But someone could have come in through the door at night and thought that, yeah, that's what you call building half a house. It'd be a really bad feeling, I think, if you were seated in that half an outhouse with that wall missing when you see someone walking by with a flashlight. Hey, how you doing? What are you up to? Oh, never mind. You get the point. No one can live in half a house. So Jesus doesn't say, here's the story of a good man and an evil man. No, it was a wise man and a foolish man. A wise man and a foolish man. So, do you think people choose to be evil? Remember Dr. Evil from Austin Powers? He wants a little respect because he's got a doctorate. You know, he has studied evil. Most people really don't do that, and that's why that's funny. We usually don't choose to be evil. It just kind of happens. Ortberg says parents understand that because of things that happen with their children, and sometimes they do things that they shouldn't, things that are destructive, things that are infuriating, and parents always ask them, why did you do this? And they rarely come up with a good answer. Why did you cut your sister's hair until she was bald in order to make a little nest for birdies in a styrofoam cup? Somehow tells me that really happened. And why did you shove Flintstones vitamins up your brother's nose? Why? Why would you do something like that? What possessed you to do that, so to speak? Children essentially always respond with the same answer. I don't know. I don't know. It seemed like a good idea at the time. What if Jesus were to ask you, why did you build your house on the sand? And I think people will say, I don't know. It seemed like a good idea at the time. Folks, nobody plans on getting married and then getting divorced someday. Nobody meets somebody at the office initially and just like, let's have an affair. I don't think that's how it starts. Nobody has a child and gets like, I know, I'm going to neglect this one. Nobody goes out into the world and plans to be greedy or selfish or racist or not care about human needs or spend all their money on themselves. Nobody plans on going through life bitter, joyless, in despair. Nobody plans on going to hell. It just happens. So rock or sand, follow or not, that's the great decision that God leaves up to each and every one of us. So there are two costs, and I challenge you, and I think Jesus challenges you and me, to consider the two costs. One is discipleship. If you're going to follow Jesus, is there a price tag? Well, there is. Will it affect different things with relationships? It will. I look back over the course of my life. I might have gotten married sooner if I wasn't committed to Jesus and ministry. There's a good chance of that, but God had other plans for me. Are there prices to be paid for discipleship? There are. Do I think in the end it's all absolutely worth it? I do. But there's something else that Dallas Willard and John Ortberg want us to consider, and that is the cost of non-discipleship. The cost of just saying, you know what, I'm going to go with my own ego, my own desire. I'm going to go after image. I'm going to go after reputation. Counting the cost isn't just of discipleship, but it's choosing that other path. Choosing that other path. So, God invites you. This is the great invitation, folks. To be a part, to have a small part of God's plan in His great world, to have the confidence of life beyond death. If you think, boy, I really want to have this. I'd rather have this man, Jesus, and give up everything else in the world than have everything else in the world and give up this man. Think about that. I hope you'll think about it long after you've stopped watching this right now. So the question really isn't, am I a Christian? And it's not, am I going to heaven? Have I become Jesus' disciple? Am I choosing to follow Jesus every waking moment? At times, will you and I be a bad disciple? Yes. But the first decision is to be a disciple. And so here's the invitation. I'm enrolling in the school of Jesus. I make Him my master. I commit to be with Him each day to learn from Him how to live like Him. I want to build my house on the rock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that we're addressing a lot of people who've made a decision to be a believer, to be a Christian. But today, I wonder how many would say, you know what, I really want to make the decision to be a disciple. Because that's what Jesus has been aiming for with the entire Sermon on the Mount. Showing us what a disciple does and how they live. Help us to see what a incredibly wonderful opportunity you are affording us when you say those two words to us, follow me. And I pray that by your Spirit, when I say those words, follow me, that there are people that are literally hearing Jesus say it to them. And in their spirit, they're saying, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. We pray these things in His name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. And I pray that we can all take steps towards not just being a disciple, but then being good disciples. God bless you.